Great to have you guys here today on this long weekend, this Canada Day weekend. We're kicking off a brand new series called On Prayer. So this is for the rest of the summer, right up until mid-August, where we will ramp up our Alpha initiative, and we will preach into specifically eating and dining with Jesus. That will be our follow-up series that sets us up for Alpha, and then after that, we're actually going to do a whole series on our eight core values towards the end of the year. But right now, we are going to be looking at the subject of prayer. So if you have your Bibles with you, I'm going to read out of Luke 11 and Matthew chapter 6, these two passages, familiar passages, regarding the Lord's Prayer. So if you have your Bibles with you, follow along if you can. Otherwise, the screen is ready to roll. Luke chapter 11, verse 1 to 4. Here we go. Now Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he was finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation.'" That's Luke's account of Jesus teaching on prayer in response to his disciples' questions to teach them to pray, as John clearly was doing with his disciples. So let's read Matthew chapter 6. This is Matthew's account of it. It's right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. It's the longest sermon that we have written down for us in the Gospels. And so in the middle here, verse 5, chapter 6, Jesus says, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is God's word. Lord, we thank you for these words that you taught your disciples about one of the most fundamental practices, disciplines that ought to be in our lives, that our lives ought to be characterized by. And so I pray this morning that as we look at these verses for the first time of many times in the series, that you would speak to us, Holy Spirit, that you would teach us, that you would convict us, you would change, mold, and shape us into the praying people that you want us to be, the praying church that you call us to be. In Jesus' name. Amen. So today is a little bit of an introduction. We're going to spend more time in these verses over the next couple of weeks. And so I only have four introductory points, really, today. And they go as follows. Everybody prays. Nobody prays. Prayer is not that easy, but prayer is pivotal. And we're going to pull them out of these verses that we read together. So number one, everybody prays. According to sociologists, if you read the studies, they say this is a global phenomenon, that everyone prays. And even as we read here Jesus' words to his disciples, he says, do not pray like the Gentiles do. It's not like he was just speaking to the Israelites, you know, the ones who believe, like us, that there's one true God, and he is to be worshipped, and God provided them with means and resources to do so. He wasn't just saying only, you know, Christians, and in that case, Israelites, the Jewish nation, prayed. No, he was saying, don't even pray like the Gentiles. Everybody prayed. And though prayer is not a universal phenomenon in the sense that every single person prays, okay, so when I say everybody prays, you're going to have to go like this. You know, everybody. You know what I mean when I say anybody? Most people. It's a global phenomenon. You will see that it's in all cultures around the world. There's the overwhelming majority of people at some point in their lives find themselves praying. Even deliberately non-religious people will admit, and I have many of these conversations with people as they come through the waypoint and we talk about faith and religion and where are they at. They're spiritual but not religious and they have all these definitions. And many of them would say, yeah, I pray. I pray. And so everybody prays. Some people even pray unknowingly. There's this thing in our culture where you would just see it. It's like punctuating their sentences. Oh my God. Oh my God. I mean, this is a bit of prayer happening right there. Okay, so whether it's calamity, oh my God. Or whether it's celebration, oh my God. There's a sense that, you know, everybody is kind of like shallow prayers. I don't know, you know, and in a pluralistic society like us, you know, God means different things to different people. But listen, before we get to who we pray to, the fact is everybody prays. I think it's fairly normal in our culture. It's not so foreign if we do a bit of investigation. But here's the thing, if everybody prays, even as a believer, I think we have to be honest that it's not easy. It's not easy to get it right. Sometimes we don't feel like we pray correctly. And so that brings me to my second point. Actually, nobody prays, you know. If we have a look at just the way that Jesus defines it and how his life works, man, first of all, not everybody prays to the one true God. As you know, in terms of the first point. But prayer in general, I think it's not easy to nail. It's a struggle. Prayer often feels like a battle, even to believers. There's an example of a recent conversation I had with a believer that admitted that their prayer life wasn't great. And they actually clarified in saying, listen, I'm speaking about my closet time. I'm not talking about the usual pray through my day thing that all of us do, right? Drive in the car, oh, I should probably switch the radio off. Jesus, today, just help me out. Washing your dishes, hey, going to the toilet. I don't know if that's your closet. Listen, like, we all pray through our day. There are moments where we're like, oh, man, I really need God's help right now. Oh, I got to bite my lip, Lord. We're talking about the kinds of prayer that Jesus talked about, closet prayer, closet time. And I must be honest, I agree with that believer, that it isn't often easy. We don't get it right. Our prayer life. And in that sense, nobody prays. Everybody prays, but actually, nobody prays if we, you know, measure it strictly in accordance with how Jesus and other examples in Scripture listed out for us. And the third point really is because prayer is not that easy. For some reason, it is a battle. It is a struggle. What's up with that? You know, Toby and I laughed this week as we were in the office. Both of us downloaded this ebook, this free ebook. And it's actually about, you know, ways in which this device changed us. And I believe if there's ever a closet killer, it's this thing I'm holding in my hand. You know, the ultimate source of distraction. And so we downloaded both separately. We got an email from Crossway, you know, the guys who published the ESV Bible, and said, hey, download this free book, you know, 12 ways in which the phone is changing you. We're like, yeah, we've been talking about it in the office, man. We are so sick of this. And we realize God is challenging us and putting his finger on us. So I say, I got this book. He's like, yeah, I got this book as well. And within 3 seconds, we looked at each other. We both knew we had to go through the same survey in order to get that book. And there was a bit of like blushing and a bit of shame because the survey was about prayer. And how much do we pray? Lots of like very deep and penetrating questions. I'd never laid my soul bare before a survey as much as I did this, just so I could download this free ebook. But Toby and I sort of scratched those. It's like, you did the survey, right? Like yeah, whew, that was harsh, eh? Yeah, that was intense, man. It's like, you know, admitting how often do you find yourself in your closet? What kind of prayers do you pray? How much a day? When do you pray? All of these questions. And I'm just like, yes, Lord, I know I'm preparing a sermon on prayer, but you don't have to do the survey thing to sort of get my attention, okay? Because prayer isn't that easy. We felt deeply convicted as Toby and I go through the survey. And I've looked at the results afterwards. I scored higher than Toby did, just so you know. just joking. There are no results. There's no scoring that takes place. But Tim Keller, in his brilliant book on prayer, which is part of the resource that I'm using. It's this one over here. on prayer. He writes there about how difficult it is to write about the subject of prayer. And I would just agree with Tim. It's so difficult to even preach on the subject of prayer. And he says there, because prayer, if we stand before the subject, we feel so small and helpless. If we listen to the words of Jesus, we look at the life of Jesus, the practices of Jesus, and ultimately disciples and those that have gone before, we look so small, we feel so small and helpless. We stand in front of these surveys that promises us free ebooks and about prayer, and we feel so ill-qualified on the subject. And he says, Martin Lloyd-Jones, the famous Welsh preacher, he once said that he had never written on prayer because of a sense of personal inadequacy in this area. And you might think, well, if Martin Lloyd-Jones feels that way, what hope do I have? In this book, he also quotes Flannery O'Connor in her personal devotions, as she was a writer, and she writes about her prayer life. And she writes this, just pay attention, it's not on the screen. She says, "Dear God, you are the slim crescent of a moon that I see, and myself is the earth's shadow that keeps me from seeing all the moon. What I am afraid of, dear God, is that my self-shadow will grow so large that it blocks the whole moon. I do not know you, God, because I am in the way." R.C. Sproul says, you and I are not alone. He says, the effects of the fall have left most of us lazy and indifferent towards something as important as prayer. Friends, we first have to stare prayer square in the eye. How's that for a rhyme? Stare prayer square in the eye and just say, I know it's difficult. I admit it's not easy. We're not alone, friends. The disciples struggled as well. They were the ones who straight after a session with Jesus in Luke 11 just looked at his life and says, hey, Jesus, teach us to pray like John taught his disciples. We feel inadequate here. Remember, the disciples were the ones who fell asleep in prayer meetings. Mike, did I just say that out loud? I mean, is that not true of you and me? How often do I find myself in my devotions and it's like in that moment, I am so exhausted. What is up with that? We're not alone. The disciples themselves fall asleep, even though Jesus said, please just stay awake for 1 hour. We are not alone in this. And we notice when they were asking Jesus, they were not saying, Lord, teach us how to pray. Often we think that is what the Lord's Prayer is all about. It's a way, it's a how-to prayer. No, they were saying, Lord, will you teach us to pray? They were saying, Lord, we need the discipline of prayer, not necessarily direction in how to pray. Teach us to pray. And so when Jesus teaches the Lord's Prayer, he's not saying, say these words after me and say them regularly. He was coaching them on how to get into the discipline of prayer that they watched and observed Jesus live out. I think it's amazing that this happened, because the disciples saw him walk on water. They saw him calm storms. They saw him do miracles, cast out demons. I mean, they saw some amazing things. Ooh. Did it go red and right now? No. Okay. Happy Canada Day / stage is almost like hell. I mean, I prefer purple. I don't know. It's like the red flame things coming at you, you know? I feel like I want to be gracious, but the red is making me yell at you, and I don't know why. There we go. I like the purple. There we go. Purple's great. So, I've got purple highlights in my notes as well. Just synchronization. So amazing. They saw storms being calmed. They saw demons cast out, and they didn't go up to Jesus saying, right, just to teach us how to tame the tempest, Jesus. We got to know how to do this. The one thing they went to Jesus is like, Lord, we saw the connection between your power and your devotional life. We know that somehow the effects of your life, the spiritual experiences that we see, came not just from the spiritual gifts, but the spiritual disciplines. And so they begged Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us how to have the discipline that you have. Oh, and Jesus had that. Page 27, it says here, of this book of mine. Let me read it. Short summary, just of Jesus' life. He taught his disciples to pray. Jesus healed people with prayers. He denounced the corruption of the temple worship, which he said, my temple will be a house of prayer. He insisted that some demons could be cast out only through prayer. He prayed often, as we saw in Luke 11. He prayed regularly with fervent cries and tears, and we have accounts of him praying all night. The Holy Spirit came upon him and anointed him as he was praying, and he was transfigured with a divine glory as he prayed. Mount of Transfiguration, I never saw that. Like, Jesus was praying, and then the transfiguration took place. And then, petitioning God in agony, even in the Garden of Gethsemane, finally, Jesus died praying. And immediately after the Lord's death, the disciples follow in his footsteps. They prepare for the future by being constantly in prayer together. Acts 1, all the church gatherings we know were devoted to prayer. Oh, and the list just goes on. And so they were saying, Jesus, teach us to pray. The Holy Spirit came. God, by his grace, turned them into a praying people, as we read the book of Acts. And so, yes, Jesus was not so much giving us a prayer to recite, but a pattern to show us the way in which to pray and an outline of priorities. And we'll spend the next few weeks looking at the Lord's Prayer, really highlighting that process, trusting that that devotion will be built into us. Because remember, our last value, number 8, is devotion. We are disciples devoted to Jesus. And what does devotion look like? My friends, it cannot exclude a life of prayer. Certainly not. You might be devoted on all other areas. Come to church regularly, attend small groups, give faithfully. But friends, if you do not pray, something's wrong. And so we'll be looking at that together. And that brings me to my final point for this morning, and that is prayer is pivotal. Let me read you a quote from R.C. Sproul. Prayer has a vital place in the life of the Christian. One might pray and not be a Christian. Remember, point one, everyone prays. But one cannot be a Christian and not pray. Prayer is what breath is to life. Yet no duty of the Christian is so neglected. That's sad. Prayer is what breath is to life. Yet has there been a duty ever so neglected as prayer? So what's the point of prayer, we often think to ourselves? You know, Matthew 6 tells us, as we were reading, God knows what you're going to pray. When you go into your closet, you know, don't, lots of words like the Gentiles, go into your closet, because God knows what you need. It's fascinating. You might think, well, if God knows what I need, what's the point of praying? And R.C. Sproul, again, brilliant on this. He says, there's an error in this question. If God knows everything, why must I pray? Because the prayer assumes, or the question assumes, that prayer is one-dimensional. But prayer is multi-dimensional. If God is sovereign, in other words, he reigns over everything, he knows over everything, it actually does not cast a shadow over the act of adoration, for example, in prayer. And he goes on to say that, man, if you know God knows everything that you are about to ask him, okay, his knowledge, rather than limit my prayer, actually enhances my beauty of praise. Think about that. Wow, God, you're so amazing. You know what I'm going to ask you. That's reason to praise God. Not like, oh, it's no point in praying. I'm not going to pray because you know already. Of course not. He says we could simply enter our prayer closets. We can let God read our minds, you know, go in there, be quiet, like, God's reading my mind. He says, but you don't call that prayer. That's not communion, and it's certainly not communication. And that's one of the two big things I want to highlight this morning, the purpose of prayer, or that in terms of its being pivotal, is a relationship. It's about a relationship. If it's just about God reading your minds, knowing what's going to happen, what's the point? But if the point is relationship, communion, communication, it makes such a difference. Wherever you look in the Bible, you see prayer is there. You know why? Because everywhere in the Bible, God is there. And wherever God is, prayer is. Because it's a relationship, it's an interaction with God. R.C. Sproul again says, knowledge and truth remain abstract, just these ideas, unless we commune with God in prayer. And Jesus, in his lessons to the disciples, we see him talking about the Father. And he was totally busting all categories of relating to God in that moment. When you come to the Father, you pray, our Father, in the closet, your Father knows your needs. It's about a relationship. He was highlighting a relationship. It's amazing that in all of Paul's writings to his friends and to churches, we do not have any appeals for changes to their circumstances. And so often that's what our prayers are categorized by. Oh Lord, do this, give me that. But in none of Paul's prayers, you'll see him making an appeal for changes of their circumstances. What does he pray for? And you know, Paul is not necessarily giving us a pattern for prayer, but in seeing Paul repeat these things over and over again, he's certainly showing us what the most important aspect of prayer is. And he says, it is that you may know him better, that you may have a relationship with him, that your eyes may be, and the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That is what Paul prays over and over for his friends, because prayer is about getting to know God better. It's about being in a relationship with him. He doesn't see prayer as merely a way to get things from God, but as a way to get more of God himself. And so prayer is pivotal in your relationship with God. It's communing, it's communication with him. And then lastly, it's about reformation, about changing. It's fascinating in Matthew 6. Jesus says, do not pray like the hypocrites do. Don't pray like the hypocrites. It's in light of personal prayer that he makes that statement. He says, go into your room, close the door and pray in secret. The hypocrites pray in public. Oh, they put their sort of prayer badges on, hey? And they make sure they pray fancy prayers, and they make sure they pray it so that others can hear and see. And Jesus says, no, the infallible test of spiritual integrity, of personal reformation, is your private prayer life. Prayer is pivotal because of the reformation that God wants to do. He wants to reshape and reform us. And we therefore need to give priority to the inner life, and it's through that closet prayer time that it happens. If we give priority like hypocrites to our outer life, to what people see, like the hypocrites he spoke of, actually, it lacks integrity. Outwardly, we may need to project confidence, show people I'm a good Christian, you know, spiritual, I'm healthy, everything's fine, I'm a head, not the tail, wholeness, and all those things. But inwardly, we may be filled with all these self-doubts, the anxieties, self-pity, old grudges, all of those things. And actually, Jesus is saying, in short, if we prioritize the inner life, we won't turn into hypocrites. Actually, we will be honest and open. You just read the Psalms. I mean, it is raw. It is honest. It's open. It is bare. His soul's laid bare before God. And so don't be like the hypocrites who just pray on the outside. Put something, put a persona forward. But closet prayer means you are bringing yourself before God. I mean, John Owen says this scary statement. What a minister is on his knees, that he is, and no more. I would say that is true of a Christian. You want to be known as a humble person? Well, do you take initiative to confess your sins before God in your closet? Because actually, if you don't, you're just putting up a front of humility. Do you want to be known as a positive, cheerful person? Well, do you find yourself habitually thanking God for everything in your life? Pondering on his works like we read in the Psalms today, thinking of what he's done. Otherwise, you're just faking it. If you don't find yourself on your knees thanking God and being grateful for all the things that he's given you, but you live your outer life like that, you're faking it. You want to be someone who's known to love the Lord? You know, I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. I follow him. Yeah, but do you ever spend time with him when no one's looking? When it's just you? When you have all the options to do things, whatever you want to do, and you find yourself on your knees or not? You see, what a man is on his knees, or what a woman is on her knees, that he or she is, and no more. Often when we attempt to pray, I tell you, I learn about my spiritual emptiness. And we get so used to being so empty, we don't recognize our emptiness until we find ourselves on our knees before God with a mouthful of teeth. Like, man, I thought I was full, but here I am 3 minutes in, and I have very little to say. I mean, we are confronted with our emptiness and our desperate need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. God is the only person from whom you can hide nothing. So in that closet prayer moment, I mean, it's you and God. Before him, you will unavoidably come to see yourself in a unique light. God will put his finger on everything. You cannot hide it from God. In your closet. You can hide it in public like the hypocrites from people. But when you are on your knees in prayer before the living God, it's just you and him. And therefore, I believe prayer leads to self-knowledge that is impossible to achieve in any other way. That's why Jesus is saying, don't be like the hypocrites. Get into the closet. And then he gives us a pattern for prayer. And you know, the closing thought on this, just an example of how God could reform you and transform you in your prayer time is when your prayer life finally starts to flourish, you see stuff like this happening. You come with self-pity before God. Yeah, Lord, I'm such a victim. The way things are at work, the way my neighbors treat me, my family. You come before God, and as you find yourself on your knees in his presence, and you think about who he is and what he's done, all of a sudden, it's like you stop talking. You realize, wow, my feelings seem a little petty right now in the presence of God. I feel like I've lost all my rights to complain. It starts to transform you. You may come with anxieties. Lord, what about this? Lord, what about month end? What about my next job? What about my retrenchment? What about my children's futures? Lord, I'm so worried. I'm so anxious. I'm so fearful. And you find yourself in your closet on your knees, and you start to think about who God is. And all of a sudden you go, what was I so worried about again? You know, you think about what he has done in your life. Up until that moment, you ponder on his works, and you find yourself transformed. You find yourself reformed in that way. And so, friends, we're going to journey together and you know, go deeper, double-click on these ideas, look at Jesus' pattern of prayer, specifically in the Lord's Prayer, and possibly look at others, like Paul, as I've mentioned this morning, and his example to prayer as well. And I trust that this will deepen our devotion as a people, as a church, that we wouldn't just say, oh, one of our values is to be disciples, devoted to Jesus. But when people look at us, there's integrity, that our inner life matches our outer life, that what we say is also the things that you see. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to ask you to teach us to pray. As your disciples 2,000 years later, we want to echo the words of the 12 around you. And we want to invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and to teach us to pray. Help us to follow in your footsteps, Jesus. We are all about following you. That's what a disciple is. And so let us follow you in that sense too. Will you come and give us a passion and a desire to spend time with you in prayer, to find our closets, to find those moments where we are standing truthfully, transparently in front of you, loved just as we are, but they're not left as we are, not left in the state that we arrive, that you transform and change us. And that our devotion would deepen profoundly. That we would be known as a church who loves Jesus, who walks with him, who talks with him. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.